the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Hello, lovely to see you. My name is Simon, and I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus and a very frazzled dad. I just prepped our four-year-old for moving up, and he's not moving up. So I don't know what we're doing. But that's a microcosm of the week we've had. And I could add my testimony to Ali and to Vicky and to Dave. Were it not for our home group, I think we'd have struggled to get through the week. And I'm hoping to bring you some of that and a little bit more as we take a look at the next in our series, entitled Wholehearted Mission. So would you be able to turn up for me Acts chapter 2 in your Bible? I know in the church green Bibles, that's on page 1033. And we're going to take a look there together. We'll read just in a moment, but do make sure you've got that open in front of you. Thank you. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. God promising that there would be wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Acts 2, 19. This, of course, is the rushing winds and the tongues of fire and the multiplicity of languages that accompany and signify the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. We're in the book of Acts. 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday. We had a really rich and valuable exposition from Gemma of Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Check it out on YouTube or on our podcast. Do listen again if you missed it. It was amazing. Gemma brought out for us these contrasts and comparisons between the Old Testament and the New Testament about Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. The thing that stood out most to me was this amazing comparison that in the Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments, is coming down from heaven. In the New Testament, it's the Spirit coming down from heaven and resting on the church. It was amazing. Take a look. Catch up on our series, The Wholehearted Mission. Well, can you imagine being there on day one, at the first Pentecost? What those who gathered there, what they had seen with their eyes and what they'd heard with their ears, that had come from the hands of God. The Apostle Peter says that the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted Jesus was pouring out. It was Jesus that was doing this. He was pouring out, Acts 2, verse 33, the long-awaited, long-foretold Holy Spirit. And the only apt response, we studied this last week, Clive took us through Peter's sermon in the second half of the book of Acts chapter 2. The only apt response to the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted Jesus who pours out good things upon his church, the only apt response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, they were baptized. That was about 3,000 people. What a spectacular day. What a momentous day. It was stunning. And so closed the very first Pentecost. It's all done, and everybody goes to bed. Imagine with me, if you will, just wonder, just ponder, what happened next? What happened the day after this most momentous day? If you like, what do you think happened on Pentecost plus one, the day after? What happened on Pentecost plus one? We know that there's an awful lot of laundry being done because 3,000 people have been baptized, and there's just, I guess, washing lines are just filled across Jerusalem with wet clothes drying out. But there's probably something more happened. Imagine with me this scene, and this is, I'm just bringing us into our time and our culture. Imagine our capital. It's a very easy scene to imagine. Imagine hundreds and thousands of people protesting in the capital. It doesn't matter what the cause is. The streets filled with signs and banners, loudspeakers and drumbeat. A momentous day. Hundreds of thousands of people pouring down Whitehall. People from all walks of life united around a common cause. That, imagine that momentous day. Then imagine the following day. Imagine a normal Monday morning. The city back to normal daily life. Traffic flowing up and down the roads once more. Office workers, tourists, the usual stuff. And so the question hangs in the air after a momentous day, doesn't it? What difference did it make? Will it make any difference? Will there be any long-term change? Those are the questions that hang over Jerusalem on Pentecost plus one. And I think our passage this morning, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, will answer some of those. What happened on Pentecost plus one? Well, let's pray and then we'll read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we look to him now to help us. Please, in your loving kindness, in your grace, in your forgiveness, in your mercy, in your refreshing and reviving presence, bring us nearer what a church should be. And we ask for your help in that. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we will read, and we're going to read now. So starting from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I'll bring you a second reading slightly later in the sermon, but for now, Acts chapter 2 and from verse 42. We read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The newly believing community of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, is living, breathing, demonstration of the ongoing reality of God's work in the world. I think Dave might have even said something to the very same. When he goes to home group, he's reminded of God is at work here. He's at work in his people. And so if that's what's going on for the early church, we Belmonts, we are called likewise to be a living, breathing demonstration of the ongoing reality of God's work in the world. And it isn't us who are to realize it, force it, and make it happen. This is the pouring out of God's Spirit. This is just what God does amongst his people. This is the gospel working naturally through people. In our speaking, we seek to show the truth of the gospel. We looked at that last week, but in our living, in our community life, that's what we're talking about today. We seek to show the reality of the gospel. You want to see what it's like, taste and see it. That's what church is about, or at least what it's meant to be about. That's so important this morning. If you're curious, if you're a skeptic, if church isn't really for you, or you're here for whatever reason, I take it that you don't just need to know that this stuff is true. You need to see whether it works. You see, you want to see what impact it actually has on people. Does it really change them? Now, last week, we looked at the Apostle Peter's teaching, which, if you worked your way through Peter's sermon, you'll be hard-pressed to find any direct commands other than that call to repent and be baptized. Here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't major on, here's how you now need to behave now that you believe. Here's the values that you should embody. Here's the characteristics that you should display. He doesn't say how often you should meet, how regularly you should pray, when you should come together to learn. And he certainly doesn't say, give us your money. But look what just happened. Look what just happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It seems to me, without even giving a hint or a suggestion, look what the Spirit has done to these people. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it lovely? That's what the Spirit does. This beautiful description of the early church is simply this outpouring, this outworking of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. So I'm afraid I've only got a one-pointer for you because I just couldn't find any more. The gift of the Spirit will make givers of us all. The gift of the Spirit will make givers of us all. The Spirit's outpoured, Acts 2:17 and verse 33. I love the language of that. It's just this gift of abundance. It's language of abundance and overflow and of pouring out. There's too much, and so it's gone everywhere. It's being poured out, overflowing. It seems just in the very nature of God's Spirit that when he arrives to us, he would turn us, make us look a little bit more like him. The gift of the Spirit arrives in our hearts if we've been forgiven of our sin, turned to Christ, and it makes us into a giver. The Spirit makes givers of us all. I think you could see that if we think back to our series working through the book of John. You get some really nice descriptions of the work of the Spirit. Take a look at this one, John 4 and verse 14. Jesus speaking of the water of eternal life, and by that he means the Spirit. Whoever drinks the water I give, the Spirit Jesus pours out, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them, so the Spirit Jesus gives us, will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We become givers. We become this spring of water welling up to eternal life. We've been given the Spirit, and in turn, we become givers. The gift of the Spirit is going to make givers of us all if we will let him. So as I looked through Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, the characteristic that stands out most, and there's so many beautiful things in there. In fact, I'm really struck by Luke's restraint. Pentecost has just happened. The church is grown phenomenally. He's got this just a few verses describing what's happening there. Can you imagine the stories he's not including? Luke's well researched. He's gone out and he's talked to people about what happened in those early days. Imagine the kind of things that people are telling him. But all of those are going to have to go on Luke's cutting room editing floor. And he's not been able to include them. He's given us here just a kind of high-level overview of what's happened. But behind all of that is story after story after story of God's work in that church. I might think of applying that into Belmont. Behind, we might want to speak of ourselves in similar Acts 2, 42 to 47 terms, just a high-level summary. We want to be sharing the story and living the life. That's the behind all of that, is every focus ever printed, every friendship ever created, every gospel shared, the home groups that flourish, the ministries that represent Christ to our city, all of that just behind, sitting underneath, sharing the story and living the life. Well, the characteristic that stands out to me most is this generosity or giving. We had a vomiting bug, the car battery going down, half term and having to rearrange all of our plans, not being able to get to the food shop, Claire being ill, my being ill, Daniel being ill, and the two other boys being absolutely fine. We had all of that. We had all of that. We have known in our Christian connections here, we have received generosity in the week just gone in order to just make it through to today. It's been a battle just to get to today. But we have received from this church incredible generosity. Meals turning up on the door that were just served us and made life possible. Friends looking after children and providing some childcare relief. All of these kind of things. The gift of the Spirit will make givers of us all. And I think just when the Spirit is around, he's just doing this kind of work. Well, I think we can summarize all of this, everything that's there in Acts 2 and 42 to 47, under the auspices of giving. What is it to be devoted, but to give oneself? And let's just make our way through some of the things that these folks are giving themselves to, what they are being devoted to. We read there in verse 42, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is absolutely essential. We want to worship and follow Jesus. We only know who Jesus really is through the apostolic teaching that we find in the New Testament. Books in our New Testament are even written by the apostles or by one of the apostolic band. It's a criteria of the New Testament's canonicity. Lose that, lose the apostolic teaching, and you'll end up following a Jesus of your own creation or of your own imagination. And plenty of people do that today. We are not to do that. We are to center our lives and be devoted to give ourselves to the apostolic teaching. It's why we read the Bible every week. We are not to move on from that in any way, shape, or form. There be dragons. Don't do it. We are to devote ourselves to fellowship. It's a bit of a clunky, archaic word, unfortunately, and we tend not to use it day by day. But I think it's just this essential call to be devoted to one another. The love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And this isn't simply a local thing. It's not just about Belmont and our square mile. This is a fellowship, a partnership, a deep devotion with our brothers and sisters across the globe. It isn't simply a local thing, but a global thing. We're to be devoted to the breaking of bread, verse 42, regularly celebrating communion, the Eucharist, the breaking of bread, as instructed by Jesus himself. And this seems to also extend to the necessity of regular meals and sharing hospitality with one another. You might want to come to community lunch next Sunday, 9th of June. Wouldn't that be a great application of this passage? Go sign up for lunch. They're to devote themselves to prayer. And I take it these are all kinds of prayers. Thanksgiving, adoration, petition, confession, intercession. Think the full sweep of all that Scripture describes as prayer. And all of this was happening in those days and weeks after Pentecost. There would have been countless beautiful stories behind these brief verses, and Luke just gives us a glimpse at a few of the details. He does want to give us a little bit more detail later on in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 to 37, we find another one of these summary statements. I'm leaving out for us here Acts chapter 3, which is all about the healing of a paralyzed man, a beggar outside the courts of the temple. I'm leaving that and saving that for your home groups. But I think within it, this idea of just the importance of giving and being generous is seen, such that the key verse in that chapter, which we're not even going into now, is where Peter says to this beggar, "Silver or gold I do not have," verse 6 of chapter 3, "but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." There's something about giving of ourselves and giving of what we have that the Spirit brings about, that's just going on in the early church. So let's take a look now at our second reading, Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 to 37. This is just a reminder to tell you about my Renault Clio. I'll do that in a little bit. Just a reminder to come back to that. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. So another summary statement from Acts. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them all, such that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." I've said the thing that stands out as I look at Acts 2 and Acts 4 is giving and generosity. The gift of the Spirit will make givers of us all. We have known that in so many areas of church life. I wanted to tell you the story about my Renault Clio. I spoke at a church weekend away when I just first started having a go at preaching. My talks were dreadful, but they put up with it and were very, very gracious. In order to get there, I had to drive out onto Dartmoor, and my car had broken down, my beautiful red Renault Clio. It had broken down on the Friday. Imagine if you're organizing a church weekend away and the speaker can't get there. Someone came and picked me up. I wasn't getting out of it that easily. Someone came, they picked me up, and they took me off to Dartmoor. The talks were just about passable, but on the Sunday, as we were all heading home, one of the church leaders said, "We want to give you a gift for having served us in this way." They gifted us with a full clutch replacement for our Renault Clio. That's generosity. Normal people don't do that, do they? Normal people don't do that. Look at what the Spirit is up to in the church. And we gladly received it. I do think there's just something wonderful about the giving of our stuff, of our possessions. I know this reads as if it's so very, very hard to achieve. And we could hold Acts 2 out almost and use it like a stick to beat ourselves and say, "Oh, we're never going to get there. We're never going to be like that." That is not the way the Spirit would have us think about these things in any way, shape or form. The Spirit brings freedom, grace. And so here's a challenge for you. Have you got a possession that you just need to offer up to the Lord's service? What could it be? I don't know. What could it be? What's at home? What could he lay upon your heart that you could give to the work of the Lord? You're right there, Warren. Okay. So most of these texts, they're focused on the giving of possessions, but there's something I wanted to draw out for it, and I think it's perhaps even more important for our culture. It's one thing to give, but what's going on in the background here is another thing. They're giving as they're to those who were in need amongst them. And I think the hardest thing for our modern, Western, individualistic, independent culture is making your own need known. Letting someone else in. Giving yourself in such a way that people know what you need. We're trained in our society to guard ourselves. We want a certain amount of independence and control. And Acts chapter 2 and 4, these verses, they won't have it. They want us to express the need that we that are in our lives, that we have. So you may want the challenge from this passage to be to you of, what is it that I could give? What could I give to the Lord's work here? But is there another one? And perhaps this is even more crucial. Could you search your heart and ask, am I willing to make myself, my need known to others? And I think if you're able to do that, you show a deep grasp and understanding of the gospel. Well, I think we need to bring things to a close here. And I'm going to hand over to Andrew just now. But we've got to ground this and think, but what about Belmont? It would be easy to get downhearted. I would hate that to be the reaction to this sermon. And think all of this is unattainable. It's important not to let these passages become an unattainable ideal that lead us to give up on our own local expressions of church. You aren't to read Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47 in isolation. Carry on with the rest of the New Testament and you will find more of a warts and all description of the church that Jesus has certainly not given up on. And so I'll close just with this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his wonderful book, Life Together, which is all about just what that early Christian community looks like. If we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even when there's no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith and difficulty, if on the contrary we only keep complaining to God that everything's so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for all of us in Christ.